Gospel of Luke and chapter 1. And we'll be going in the next 4 weeks. We'll be going to Luke chapter 1 and then most of chapter 2 also. So four messages on the things leading up to the birth of Christ. Well, Christmas, or the month of December, is in many ways a month of waiting. It's especially waiting for kids, and many of us probably remember from our own childhood, if the area, if the country where we lived, Christmas was a big thing. I remember waiting for Christmas, and especially the first day of, which is today, 1st of December, you generally have some kind of calendar, your Advent calendar, and my boys this morning reminded us, it's today, right? You know, get to open up, and now they're going to be waiting for 24 days until the actual Christmas. So it's a time of waiting. And it is also a time of waiting for adults. Many people often have some holiday during Christmas, and so you might look forward to that time when you get to enjoy good food and time together with your family and rest from work. So December and Christmas time is a time of waiting. And today, as we look in Luke chapter 1, the first 25 verses, we will see this theme of waiting, and waiting much longer, way, way longer than 24 or 25 days. And we'll see some interesting things. In some ways, this event has been 4,000 years in the making, and there's been many things that have been, the people we see in this text, they've been waiting and waiting and waiting. And that's why I even wanted us to sing that song just before the sermon, because there's the aspect of that song kind of communicates something of what the believers before Christ's birth, what they would have, they were waiting. Oh, come, Son of David, you know, come, long awaited King. And that is what we will see in these verses today. So let me pray before we look at the text. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it guides us. It is a light unto our path. So we ask now that you bless our time together. Give me clarity to faithfully preach your word. Help us all to concentrate. Help us to understand your word. And that the Holy Spirit would apply these truths to our hearts. That we may be comforted by truths from your word. That we might be convicted by truths from your word. And in all of it, you would be glorified. We thank you now and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I read these verses, let me say one more thing. That even though this is the Gospel of Luke, and you might think, okay, the New Testament begins with Matthew, then there's Mark, and then there's Luke. Luke, this portion in Luke, and these passages that we will be looking at today and even next time, are the first things that happen after the Old Testament, so to say. So even though Matthew is chronologically in our Bibles first, Matthew doesn't, he doesn't record this event. This is about Zacharias and Elizabeth and these things. And we'll see how that relates to the aspect of waiting. So let me read, beginning with the first four verses. Luke writes in chapter 1, verse 1, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." And let me stop there. This is equivalent to even modern day books. You know, there's usually like a dedication, you know. Quite often it's like, to my lovely wife who supported me throughout the many years I wrote this book, or something like that, or to my colleagues, or something to that effect. And it is similar in this way. This is The author, who is Luke, he is writing and saying why he has written this book. And he says that I've compiled of eyewitness testimony and the things I've heard and the purposes that he's been following things closely and to write an orderly account, and specifically here for a certain person, most excellent Theophilus. Well, Luke, we know who he is. Luke, well, we know something of him. Luke is often called the beloved physician. So he was basically a medical doctor of the time. Paul refers to him as the beloved physician in Colossians. And Luke was not an apostle, but he was a dear friend of Paul, the apostle, and a co-worker of Paul, close friend, and he's also the one who writes the book of Acts. He saw most of the things happening in the book of Acts. And as a kind of doctor, he was, of course, highly trained then, which also helps him in that sense that he was trained not just in medicine and stuff, but also thinking logically and writing down and all that. So God uses Luke to write down an accurate account of the gospel, of the things that happened. And he bases it on eyewitness testimony and so forth. And then he's, of course, inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit supernaturally works through Luke as he writes this. But so we know a little bit about Luke. But who is this other person, Theophilus? Him we do not know really anything about. We don't even know for sure. Some people even say, was he really even a person? Is this kind of like a nickname in general, like for that this is written for a group of Christians or something? But it does seem that it was some person. But who he specifically was, we do not know. But probably he was a high-ranking official. Because you notice he says, most excellent Theophilus. And that's similar kind of language that would be used when addressing some kind of governor or, you know, king or a high-ranking official, most excellent so-and-so. So most likely he was a high-ranking maybe Roman official who had become a Christian, and he'd been taught these things. So he knew the gospel and he'd believed them. That's why he says he'd been taught these things. But Luke then writes to him, and probably the reason why he would write to a person like this, he knew him obviously, but also then if he was a high-ranking official, he would have the manpower and financial even abilities to then have this written record duplicated and maybe even distributed, as opposed to a normal person. You know, it's like, okay, I write to him, but I can't even make any copies of this, or I have no, you know, power in that sense. But that's kind of all a little bit speculation, but it would make sense. But the point is, Luke is writing this accurate account by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So then, he begins in verse 5, which is the actual kind of content of Luke. Verse 5 in chapter 1. This is what Luke writes. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And let me stop there. We'll walk through this text as we keep on going. What is the scene? What is the context? Where is this, when he says in the days of Herod, what is this situation where this begins? As I said, Luke begins even before the other Gospels. This all happened before that. And it was the days of Herod. Herod was the ruler at that time. And Herod is often called Herod the Great. And Herod was the ruler in Israel and Jerusalem, and he was a follower of the Jewish religion, so at least like lip service. And he's the one who had the temple of Herod, so to say, the Jewish temple. There was the temple of Solomon that was then destroyed. And then the temple of Herod, which is the temple then when you in the New Testament, when you read them going to the temple and so forth. That's the temple. Herod is the one who started that building project. But even though he was an adherent to Jewish religion, it seems very clear that he was a complete hypocrite. So, you know, it's not like we would not describe him as a true believer. And even the fact that he built the temple, probably he had the wrong motives just to make it like, okay, Herod is the one who's built the great temple. And he apparently had this focus on building great monuments for his own glory. And he was also a ruthless and bloody ruler. We read in the other Gospels also later on when Christ is born and the wise men, the magi, tell him Herod is the one who they talk to, and then they say they're going to see the new king. What does Herod do when he hears it? Okay, he's okay, there's a new king. When is supposed the king born, roughly? Okay, he's under 2 years old. Where? There, that region. Okay, he's going to be a boy, of course, because it's the Messiah. What am I going to do? I'm going to have all under 2 year old boys slaughtered. So will you see what I'm saying? That he was not, even though he was outwardly a professor of the, as a worshiper of the true God, he was anything but that. He was a hypocrite. He was a bloody, ruthless, selfish, wicked ruler. So the days that he said, when he says, in the days of Herod, when you know a little bit about Herod, it's like, okay, that's the situation. This is the age that they're living in. The Jews are living in this situation under this ruthless ruler. And it's a dark time. It's a dark time. And as I talked about waiting, when this happens, there has been 400 years of silence. So the end of the Old Testament, which is the last book, Malachi, the last time God gave revelation, the last time God gave visions to his people, was 400 years ago. 400 years ago. That's a long time. You know, even just in Finland now, there's been in the news lately, we're remembering 80 years ago, Finland was at war. That seems like, you know, obviously I wasn't born, but that's like, whoa, that was like long, long time ago. That was just 80 years ago. 400 years of silence. God did not reveal anything. There was no prophets who were speaking new revelation. There were faithful men who were preaching and believing the Old Testament text, but there was nothing new. There was nothing new revelation given from God. So it's a dark time, dark ruler, and there's been a long time waiting. A long time waiting. And let me just remind you also what a few things that the last book of the Bible says. Malachi, this short book of the prophet Malachi. What are some of the things that have been ringing in their ears for these 400 years, so to say? What are the last things God said? In Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way for me." So they know that God will send a messenger who will prepare the way of the Lord. That's one thing that's been ringing in their ears for 400 years. And then what's the last verses in the book of Malachi? Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, the last verses of the Old Testament, end with this: "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." 400 years before this point in the days of Herod, God ends it on this promise that there will come a messenger who will prepare the way for the Lord. And that he will be called, he says he will be Elijah. He will be like Elijah himself. This man who will come and prepare the way of the Lord. And he will, that it talks about the fathers and the sons. And that's important because we'll see all of this connect to what we see today and even in weeks to come. This is the situation. This is the context. Well, who are the people that we'll be focusing today? those are mentioned here in verse 5 also. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah. Or I like to say Zacharias, like some of the older English translations. Obviously, one of my boys is called Zacharias. But same name, different, you know. Zechariah, of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So Zechariah the priest and his wife Elizabeth, they're the ones that we'll be focusing on today. And then Luke goes on to explain who were they, what were they like. Verse 6, and they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. So he was a priest and his wife, and they did not have any children. They did not have any children. In our day and age, people might say, well, what's the big deal? You know, most people don't want kids in our day and age anyway. You know, in our day and age, you know, we don't have rulers who call us to slaughter children. People do it willingly in abortion clinics. But in these times, in biblical times, of course you wanted children. And people even considered, if you didn't have children, if you're a married couple and you didn't have children, many people undoubtedly looked at Zacharias and Elizabeth and said, if not straight to their face, around closed door, probably, they must be sinning against God. God must be disciplining them. That's why they do not have children. And God is not giving them children, and somehow that there's maybe secret sins behind the doors, and that's why there's this kind of shame on them, that they do not have any children. But was that the case? No, it was not the case. That's why Luke mentions here in verse 6, lest the reader, or lest we think that the reason they didn't have children is somehow that they were sinning. No. That's why he said that, what I read. And they were both righteous before God. And notice, they were righteous before God, not righteous before men only. You know, a person can be outwardly, you know, like the religious leaders of Jesus' time and this time, you know, oh, we're righteous on the outside, but on the wicked and before God, they were wicked and they were followers of demons and Satan. But these two people, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were righteous before God. They believed in God. They trusted in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel. They believed in Him. And they waited for that long-awaited Messiah. So obviously the song we sang earlier, O Come Emmanuel, that was written, I think, 12th century. But so, you know, it's not like they sang that song. But they sang psalms and the same idea of, oh Lord, when will You send Your Anointed One, the Messiah, when will He come? And they were waiting for that. They were righteous. They believed in God and trusted in Him. They were what we nowadays call like Old Testament believers. They were saved from their sin, and they waited on the coming Messiah, even though they did not know His name. They did not know about the details we now know 2,000 years later. They were blameless in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. They were not perfect, but Luke's point is they kept God's commandments. It's not that they had some secret sins and that's why God did not give them children. So think about these people, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And we don't know how old they were, but they were advanced in years. So at least 60, probably 80 years old, something like that. So they were advanced in years, which, from a human point of view, no hope of children anymore. What do you think that Elizabeth and Zacharias, what would have been one of their prayer requests during these, let's say they've been 50 or 60 years married? What would have been one prayer request they've been praying quite often? God, give us a son or a daughter. Give us children. Give us children. So we don't know exactly how long, but in any case, it's been a long time waiting. A long time waiting. Sometimes we think, oh, there's something I'm praying about. I've been praying for this in 5 weeks now. Why is it not happening? Why is it not happening? Why is God not answering my prayers? And we might be tempted, or I've been praying for these 5 years, and I'm going to give up. And I'm going to become bitter against God. God, why haven't you answered? Are you not hearing my prayers? Zechariah and Elizabeth, were they bitter against God? No. Did they stop serving God? Because from a human point of view, it seemed like everyone around them looked at them and says, you don't even have any children. God must be punishing you. God must be punishing you for some secret sin. Did that stop them from being faithful to God? Did that stop them from trusting God? No. No. They continued faithfully. Faithfully serving Him. Well, in verse 8, we're told more about the situation that is about to happen here. Verse 8, talking about Zechariah. He was a priest. And now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. So Zacharias, as we learned earlier, he was part of the division of Abijah, which was the priests, so to say, were divided in 24 divisions based on these tribes. And he was, I think, was the 8th division is Abijah. And the priest divisions and the different villages, they would have turns when they would serve in the temple. So now was his division's time. And his division would serve twice a year, apparently, from what we know. Twice a year, they would serve in the temple in Jerusalem. So his division was on duty, and then he was chosen to be the one to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And from what we know, this is most likely this thing of being chosen as a priest to burn the incense happened only once in your lifetime. There were so many priests and they were divided these duties. You would be chosen once in your lifetime, roughly, to do this. So this in itself has been a long time in the waiting. So it was a unique moment for Zechariah. And he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. That is the situation we find him in. This elderly man who's been faithfully walking before God his life, and now he's chosen to enter the temple to burn incense as God had instructed them in the Old Testament. And then verse 10. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. So only he would go, he would alone go inside the temple. No one else was allowed in. And he only, at this time, he goes in the temple. And, I often, Sundays are, even for me, like, my stomach kind of, on Sundays, I don't eat much, you know, like, and I'm preaching and so forth. What I'm trying to say is that there's this kind of stress, and if you have something you're preparing for work or something, there's unique times when you things are harder. That's the situation for Zacharias and much more. This is like the once time. I'm the one now. I'm going in the temple and God is holy. Let's see if I come out. Let's see if I come out alive even. Because God would take life of people if you came somehow flippantly or mocking him. And there's even some stories, I don't know if it's exactly right or wrong, but there are some stories that sometimes they would even put a rope around the ankle of the priest so that in case he dies, None of us have to go in to get, because we're not allowed to. We can just drag him out. And that's something we need to be reminded of. People nowadays, even Christians, think very flippantly about God and His holiness. And because it was serious. God had commanded them how they would do these certain sacrifices and incense and so forth. And it was no game. It was no fooling around with. So Zacharias walks into the temple with his incense. And he knows what to do. He's got to do the incense. And then quite soon come out. So the people outside, when the priest would go and do the incense, would be the hour of praying. They would be outside and praying for God to send a future deliverer, praying that the Son of David would come, the Messiah would come. Things like we sang in that song earlier, O come, Emmanuel. And that he would come and deliver them. So they would pray on the outside. And then verse 11 in Luke chapter 1. Zacharias is in the temple. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. No one else is there. There's a big, you know, really tall building that the temple is. And he's there. He doesn't go into the Holy of Holies. That was only once a year, and not him. But he goes into before the Holy of Holies. And he's burning incense. And suddenly there appears an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar. So the altar, and on the right side of the altar suddenly stands an angel of the Lord. What's his reaction? And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. So he's already afraid, and rightly so. He's here to offer incense to God, and this is no game, this is no joke. This is serious. God is holy. We're sinful people. And suddenly you're there, and there's an angel. And we're not told specifically what the angel looks like, but I can tell you one thing, what it didn't look like. It wasn't a little chubby baby with wings, and how cute. Because even sometimes Christians think that, oh, yeah, I have stickers of angels. Look at these cute little babies. Or some old churches have pictures of little chubby babies with wings, and they're supposed to be angels. That's probably as far away as you can get from an angel. It's like the exact opposite. When people in the Bible, when they saw real angels, you fall down because you're scared. And then the angels had to say, get up because I'm just an angel. Or here, Zacharias, he's troubled, he's scared, and fear falls upon him. He's fearful for his life. It's also a reminder that even Christians today, there's like, oh yeah, an angel came to me when I was in my shower, or, you know, he gave me revelation. Yeah, right. Yeah, right. Did you fall on your face terrified that you might be dying? Then maybe. but it's like the angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. Fear fell upon him. And then the angel speaks. Verse 13. The angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Wow. Zacharias is there in the temple. He's fearful, rightly so. And the first thing that the angel says, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Do not be afraid." And then he says that, "For your prayer has been heard." Why has Luke mentioned to us, why have I emphasized this already, how Zechariah was an old man without any children? And they would have been looked down upon for this. As I said, I'm sure many times Zechariah and his wife have been praying, "God, give us a son or a daughter, that we might rejoice at that and teach him your ways, and rejoice at that." So this answer to prayer comes after many, many years. So, let's say 50 years of praying. Good guess. 50 years of praying. Zacharias himself, probably even at recent years, maybe for the last year, because he was so old, he'd given up praying. Because he said, "Okay, well, you know, I trust God, his purpose is not, I've been praying for many years for this, but now it's not even possible. I'm so old, and Elizabeth is so old. It's not even possible anymore." And just accepted his place in life in that sense. And maybe he hasn't even been praying for this for a long time. So your prayer has been heard. And your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And there might be also like a double meaning here, because another thing that Zechariah and Elizabeth would have been praying for, probably even more often, is, "God, send the Messiah, send the Deliverer, send the one that we read about in your scripture, send the one that we're reminded of even in the last book that was 400 years ago written, the messenger will come and prepare the way of the Lord. Send him that he might come and deliver us. Send Emmanuel, God with us. O come, Emmanuel. Send him." And God answers their prayer for a child, and their child is going to be instrumental in preparing the way for even the greater, even more important, the Messiah himself. So the angel says, "You shall call his, he will be a son, and call his name John." And John is interesting, because John basically means God has shown grace. God has shown grace. And it's interesting, I forgot to mention this earlier, but Zechariah means the Lord has remembered, or the Lord remembers, which is very appropriate to Zechariah. Zechariah, for a long time, might be tempted to think God has forgotten. It's 400 years ago since the last prophet spoke. God has forgotten. Not just 400 years ago since the last prophet spoke, it's 4,000 years ago since Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, when we're given the first promise of the Messiah, "He shall bruise his head," the serpent crusher, so to say. Even in one of the songs we were singing, there was a reference to that, come and break down the head of the serpent, so to say. 4,000 years ago since God gave the first promise of the Messiah, 2,000 years ago since God gave the promise to Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant, saying in Genesis chapter 12 verse 3, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And 700 years ago since Isaiah writes about the suffering servant who will come. It's been a long time waiting. And Zacharias himself waiting for a child. But God remembers. God is not slow in fulfilling his promise. We might think it is slow, and we might be tempted to think that he's given up somehow. No, he does what he has promised, and he will do it. and he hears the prayers of his people, and he answers the prayers of his people according to his wisdom. Zechariah and Elizabeth were content with the fact that, okay, we're not even going to have any children ever. And it would have been okay and fine. But even that he answered to them. But it was a long, long time of waiting. So you shall call his name John, and he will bring joy and gladness to you, of course. But also many will rejoice at his birth. This man will be especially unique because he will be a blessing for many. And verse 15, he will be great before the Lord. Great before the Lord. We're reminded here what true greatness is. Great before the Lord. Was John the Baptist great before the eyes of the unbelieving world? No. In fact, how did John the Baptist's life end? It ended with his head on a platter at like a basically pornographic party. He was despised, and he lived in the desert, and he called men and women to repentance. But he was great, and Jesus himself said of John the Baptist, "No one born of men has been as great as John the Baptist. He will be great before the Lord." And then we were told here in verse 15, "He must not drink wine or strong drink, for he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb." It seems to be here that John would have taken then, that he would have been Nazarite. Because we read in the Old Testament, in Numbers chapter 6, for example, there was a specific vow, a Nazarite vow, that certain men would take at certain times. Because the normal thing was, yeah, of course you drink milk. Not drunkenness, but normal life and food. That was the staple daily thing. But this, he was like, no, he's going to be set apart and he's going to abstain from things that others are not going to abstain from. So he must not drink wine or strong drink because he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. So probably a Nazarite vow, or if not the Nazarite vow, some kind of vow, special thing for John the Baptist. And he would be filled with the Spirit right from the mother's womb. Verse 16 then, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will call men and women of Israel to repent. And that's what he then does later on when you read what happens when he comes. He comes from the wilderness proclaiming repentance. Repent. And he uses strong words. He says, the axe is laid at the root. Repent. Repent. And as a sign of their repentance, as a sign of their confession of their sin, he baptized them with the baptism of John, which is different than Christian baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But he will turn many. And then there's verse 17. And remember what we read in the book of Malachi earlier. Verse 17, he says, and he will go before him, so before the Lord their God, before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. Oh, we like ding ding ding, you know, bells. Remember what we were told. We remember Elijah. So this is the man who will come in the spirit and power of Elijah. Just like Elijah, he will be. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and make ready for the Lord a people prepared. One of the things that happens when a person turns to God, when a person turns in repentance and faith toward God, is that he changes, not just in his religious beliefs, so to say, but if it is true trust in Christ, it will affect even family life. That's why there's this turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. If a father is a non-believer and he becomes a believer, his heart will turn toward his children, and he will, not like perfectly, and it will take time even to grow in that, but suddenly he has this newfound love and care for his family and his children. And the same way with children, when they become believers, even an adult child, suddenly, okay, now I'm seeking to honor my father, even though I before didn't. So it brings back family relationship. And they're disobedient to the wisdom of the just. So this is what he will do. And this is what the angel tells Zechariah. What's Zechariah's response? He stands in the temple, listening to the angel speak to him. And Zechariah says to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." The way he responds is not very different from, for example, Abraham. Abraham was an old... There's multiple examples in the Old Testament when old couples miraculously are given, you know, God opens the womb and gives them a child or children. And Abraham was one of them. And Abraham also asked kind of for a sign, like, give me a sign. So in some ways we might think, well, okay, Zacharias is just doing the same thing. The difference is Zacharias knew about those things already. He's not the first one that this to happen. So he knew God has done this on multiple occasions already. He knew that there's been old men like him before, and old women whose wombs have been shut, whom God has miraculously opened and given life. So he had more revelation, he had more understanding, more truth. And what does that mean? He's more responsible. So when he then responds the same way or similar way as Abraham, it's not a good response. It's not a good response. In fact, it is a sign of unbelief. "For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." How do I know it's not a good response? Well, let's read the next verse. Verse 19. "And the angel answered to him, 'I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time.'" He's given a sign. He's given a sign for the next 9 months. And the sign is that he can't speak. It's okay. You ask a sign, I'll give you a sign. You won't speak. And at the same time, it's a rebuke. It's a chastisement for his unbelief. And what do we learn from this? Zechariah was a godly, faithful man. He was righteous before God. And he was blameless in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Yet, in this moment, he had unbelief in his heart. And he needed to be rebuked against that. If he was prone to unbelief in this situation, we need to guard our own hearts in life in general. And always guard against lest we doubt God and his word. Lest we start doubting what he has said, what he has revealed. And Zechariah, as I said, next 9 months, which is what it takes. I had to check this with my wife, but 9 months, what it takes for, you know, when a child is, even though I have three, I keep on forgetting. 9 months it takes for a child to be born. 9 months, he has to wait until he can say things with his mouth. He'd been waiting his whole life. He'd been waiting for the Messiah. And now because of his unbelief, his mouth is shut for the next 9 months. And he's unable to speak. And lest he think for that 9 months, was that really the angel? Did he really say those things? Oh yeah, I can't speak. Yeah, he did give me this sign. I was really unbelieving. Oh, may I never doubt God and his word again. He will be silent and unable to speak until the days these things take place. And they will take place. So then, verse 21. What happens outside the temple? Remember, they're praying there and the priest is supposed to go and do the incense and quite quickly come out. And when the priest comes out, the priest would pronounce a blessing on the people there. According to Numbers chapter 6, there's the kind of priestly blessing he would give. So the people were waiting. And we don't know how long this, you know, but he's longer there. It's like, wait a minute, what's happened? Has God struck him dead? Has he done some sin there in the temple? What's happened? And they're getting anxious. They're wondering what's taking so long. They do not know, of course, what's happening there. There's an angel who's speaking to Zechariah and giving this promise. So they wonder at his delay in the temple. And then verse 22. And when he came out, so he comes out of the temple, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. So as he comes out, and they would have expected the first thing, pretty much, that he will pronounce the blessing. And he comes out and he stands there. And probably looks terrified. Probably cries. And they're like, what's happened? God has spoken. 400 years, God has spoken through his messenger, this angel. God has spoken. 400 years since he spoke last. And he's given this promise to Zechariah that his son will prepare the way of the Messiah. And so then they communicate, they make signs, or they're like, everything okay, you know, from whatever he used, he's like, can't speak. Maybe they brought him something to draw in the sand, say something, you know. And then he remained mute. And verse 23, and when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. And probably he remained there for the rest of the week, because their service, the division of his priestly division, was to serve at 1 week at a time. And he did not live right at the temple. He lived in the kind of the up hills of Judea, probably maybe even a few hours journey or something. So he remained there, and he probably kept on doing whatever duties he had there for the rest of the week, except he wasn't able to speak. So he did his time of service, but when that ended, then he went home, outside Jerusalem, in the hill country of Judea. And then for the next 9 months, he thought about what God has done. And probably he had probably some kind of small family farm, that they sustained themselves, because not all the priests were able to get full-time living as being a priest. You know, he did this twice a year to come to the temple, so he probably did some farming or whatever to provide for his family in the meantime. But he would have, of course, then communicated to his wife some of these things, whether he wrote somewhere or not. He couldn't speak, but somehow communicated these things. And we see Elizabeth, that this is what we will conclude with, verse 24 and 25. After these days, so Zechariah is back home, they're both back home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months, she kept herself hidden. Some people wonder, why did she keep herself hidden? You know, what's this all about? Like, was she trying to cover her pregnancy? Well, first 5 months, usually pregnancy doesn't show much anyway. So it's not like she was trying to cover her pregnancy. That wasn't the reason. If it was the last few months, then it would be understandable you're trying to cover. She wasn't trying to cover her pregnancy. What was she doing? Well, think about the situation. You've been waiting for a child your whole life. You've been praying to God. Now your husband can't speak because God gave a sign. And you know that you're pregnant. And you know that God has given you a child. And not just normal child. This child is the promised Elijah figure. This is the one who will prepare the way of the Lord. And so you are rejoicing and thankfulness to God that he's given you a child. But even more, you know the Messiah is just around the corner. The Messiah is coming. The Messiah will come and deliver us. So she, you know, what would you do? And it's not like she could go and tell anyone, you know what, I'm pregnant. Just like, haha, yeah, we know, you're the old lady who God is probably disciplining because you don't have any children. It's like, yeah, I'm pregnant. Yeah, right. You know, we can't even see it. So what would she do? She would be home and hide herself and spend time in prayer and thankfulness to God. And she would be saying things like this. Verse 25, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. And he would praise God for his kindness and mercy to them, and probably wonder at the amazement and think, can this be true? Can this be true? Now, my son will prepare the way for the Messiah. My son is the one who we 400 years ago were promised would come to prepare the way of the Lord, and the Messiah will come. The next thing we will see then, and next week, we'll see the announcement of the Messiah's birth, which has many things similar. God supernaturally giving a child and so forth. And then 2 weeks from now, we'll see the actual birth of John the Baptist and what Zechariah finally says when he gets to open his mouth. He's had 9 months to think, ask God for forgiveness of his unbelief, and think about the greatness of God's promises, and think that, what will I do when I open my mouth? What will I do? You know, I will burst out in praise toward God, and that's what we will see. So these are the things that happened before Christ was born. These are the things that Luke is the only one who records these in all of the Gospels. This is the first thing that happened after 400 years of silence. God has not forgot his promises. God has not heard the prayers of his people. He hears and he answers according to his wisdom and his timing. We are called to be faithful, even if we might never hear the answers to certain prayers. So may it be a reminder for us to be and to walk and to live like Zechariah. Not like Zechariah in his unbelief, but in his faithful life otherwise. And maybe be warned about the danger of unbelief, just like it was a danger for Zechariah. It is a danger for us. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he came, the promised deliverer, the son of David, the King of Kings, was born 2,000 years ago. Zechariah and Elizabeth and all believers before them were waiting for him. They were waiting for the Lord to come. He has come and he will come once again. Lord, we look back and remember his birth and his life and his death and resurrection. Help us to look at it with more appreciation. Help us not to take it for granted. We so easily take it for granted. But we do not deserve salvation. You were not required in any way to send a deliverer. But in your kindness, in your mercy and love toward us, you sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins, that we can be forgiven, that we can be delivered, delivered from our sin and the judgment we deserve, that we can be cleansed. And one day, Jesus will come again, as we were reminded even in our responsive scripture reading. He will come and he will rule on the throne of David for 1,000 years. He will be that messianic king. Came first as the suffering servant, and then he comes as the King of Kings. And then he will give that kingdom to the God the Father, and the new heavens and the new earth will begin. So Lord, we thank you for these reminders from your word. Help us to live in light of these truths. Help us to walk in faithful obedience and trust in Jesus Christ, who is our Savior and Lord. We thank you for this time. We ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.